Scripture reading this evening will be Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
We have been going through the book of Ephesians for quite some time now. And I believe last time we visited the book of Ephesians, we looked at chapter 4. And at the introduction of our study in chapter 4, we noticed that there is an ongoing discussion that leads into chapter 5. And we haven't gotten to chapter 5 yet, and so we kind of stopped in the middle of a conversation that Paul is having with the church at Ephesus. And chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's discussing this idea of how to walk. And in chapter 4, if you recall, I don't know if you are able to have your notes in front of you for chapter 4, so here's what we discussed. Chapter 4, we looked at the unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And in this discussion of unity in Christ, in chapter 4, we looked at how Paul tells the church at Ephesus that you need to walk in unity, verses 1 to 16. And he says that in this walk of unity, it needs to be a worthy walk of unity, verses 1 to 6. And in verses 7 to 16, not only do you need to have a worthy walk of unity, a walk that God sees as worthy of approval, but you also need to have a faithful walk of maturity. You don't need to be you don't need to remain a babe in Christ. You need to come to the knowledge of the truth and be a mature Christian. In fact, verse 13, it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As we walk in this Christian walk, we need to continue studying and showing ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and become mature in our understanding of the Son of God. And then he would say, you also need to walk in holiness, verses 17 to 32. And as he talks about walking in holiness, he goes into great detail about what that looks like. You need to execute the old man, put him to death, verses 17 to 24. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind," verse 17. "But rather, you need to exhort the new man." Verses 25 going into chapter 5. Notice what he says. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood," verse 25, "speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." He says, rather than walking like the Gentiles, you need to walk like Christ. And then he would say in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So we actually looked at the first two verses of chapter 5 as his concluding statement of chapter 4. But if you look again, I don't like chapter breaks and verse breaks because it kind of interrupts the flow of the text. That's not the end of the conversation. He would actually use verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 to bridge what he discusses of walking in unity, walking in holiness, to another way in which we should walk in chapter 5. And this is what we're going to be discussing this evening. Verses 1 to 5, we need to walk in love. We looked at walking in unity, walking in holiness. He says you also need to walk in love. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He would say you also need to walk in light. Verses 6 to 14. Walk in the light
as God is in the light, as John would reference in his epistles. And then finally, he would say, you need to walk in wisdom. Verses 15 to 21, walking in wisdom. Let's look at these three in light of the whole. Okay, remember, pretend like we just had a sermon on chapter 4. Okay, and walking in unity, walking in holiness. And he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. What I would like to preface for the remainder of this sermon is notice the priestly and sacrificial language that's used throughout the entire chapter. That's very important because if you look at the very end, or I say very end of the chapter, the very end of this section, verses 15 to 21, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then he starts using sacrificial language again. Notice verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's sacrificial language under the new covenant. Because what did we just get done doing? We just got done offering up praise of sacrifice just a moment ago. The sacrifice of our lips, singing. So he is going to be using this idea of sacrificial language. And he starts it out by saying, look, in the way that you walk, you need to realize that your walk is actually a sacrifice to God. And your walk, which is a sacrifice to God, needs to mimic the walk and sacrifice that Jesus made while he was here on earth, walking in love. And if you walk in love and imitate Christ, then your sacrifice, your living sacrifice, as he would say in the book of Romans, will be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, with that preface, look at point number one, walking in love. Verses 1 and 2, notice what he says. It's very self-explanatory, very straightforward. Verses 1 and 2, imitating Jesus is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. He says, if you imitate Christ, your life will be a sacrifice to God, and that sacrifice will be a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitating Jesus is a sweet-smelling aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, he doesn't say imitate God. He says imitate Jesus. So where do we get Jesus out of this? Well, as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also walked. And of course, we know that Jesus is in fact God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know, of course, that the Word was Jesus the Christ. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's interesting how when we look at parenting, as we discussed this morning, when we look at management and we look at leadership, if you go to the workplace out in the world and you look at successful businesses and why they are successful, you will see that usually it's because of good management skills. If you look at a business that perhaps was once good but now it begins to crumble or it never got off to a good start, usually it's because of bad leadership. And the way you can tell if there is good leadership and bad leadership is on, are they showing you what they want you to do, or are they simply ordering you and not giving you any respect? Now, I understand that respect is earned, but you know what? Working with different individuals in retail, in construction, in different areas of life, I've had very obnoxious and terrible bosses. I still had to submit to them because of authority, but they made it incredibly difficult to submit. Whereas there were other bosses that I had that would show me, say, look, let me show you how to do this and explain exactly what they wanted in order to please them. Well, notice, in order to please God on how to offer up a sacrifice to Him, guess what He did? He offered up a sacrifice. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us. He says, if you want to walk in such a way that is pleasing to me, you need to walk in love. Let me show you what that looks like. John chapter 15 and verse 12. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And guess what Jesus says? And you are my friends. What does that imply about Jesus the Christ? That implies that he's fixing to lay down his life for his friends, thereby giving an example of how to live properly and be a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. But, you know, on the flip side, there is a bad way to offer up a sacrifice. Imitating the world is sour and sinful to God. You know, in the same way that there is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, there's also a sour-smelling aroma to God. Look at verses 3 and 5. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Now, you see a tremendous contrast from verses 1 and 2, or rather, yeah, 1 and 2 and verses 3 through 5. 1 and 2 is, this is what an offering should look like. It should look like Christ's offering, thereby being a sweet-smelling aroma. This is what an offering should not look like. Do not offer up sacrifices as the world would offer. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. He says, look, this is expected of the world. Does that mean it's okay? Absolutely not. But he says, it definitely shouldn't be seen or expected from the saints. Because if we wear the name Christ and we try to offer up sacrifices to God, and our sacrifice can't be distinguished between what the world has to offer, there's something wrong. We are to be holy. We already talked about walking in holiness, executing the old man and exhorting the new man. There should be a distinction between the Christian and the world. After all, we are to be called as a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You know, one thing I think about a lot, we just had a family reunion. Haley and Tommy and I went up to Tennessee Thursday and came back Saturday. And we had as many people as could gather. It was most of the siblings, the grandparents, aunts, and uncles. And, you know, I forget how weird my family is, you know. But then I'm thinking, man, I wonder if they're thinking of that about me as well. You know, we're kind of peculiar people, us Sherfuses. But you know what? I'm pretty sure that every single one of us is weird in some way, shape, or form. Now, on a more serious note, when the family of God gets together, we should think, wow, we are a peculiar people. We don't do things like the outsiders. If the world says, man, y'all are different, that should be a compliment, even though they may try to use that as an insult. Because if the world says, wow, you're really not much different, you and I, that is a red flag on our part. We need to examine ourselves and say, is my walk able to be distinguished between the world's walk? And if it's not, guess what your offering is going to smell like to God? It is going to be putrid. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't be greedy. Don't be improper. Don't be impure or immoral. In fact, in verse 3, but immorality, I don't really like the English translation of that in the New American Standard. I like the King James Version of that. fornicators, sexual immorality. It's rampant in the world. But you know what's even more devastating? Seeing the church have so much sin that if you try to evangelize, people will say, well, why would I want to be a part of that? I'm already doing what you are doing. There are a lot of Christians that think, you know what? It's okay to live this way if I just say that I'm sorry. God knows my heart. God does know your heart. And if you continue living in such a way and think that it's okay to sin and be a Christian, guess what God says? Your offering is not accepted. As I was reading through this chapter, something that came to mind almost every single section was Leviticus chapter 10. I know if you just open up the book of Leviticus and you begin reading, it can be kind of difficult to stay on track because it's talking about laws to the priests. And we're not the Levitical priesthood. We don't offer up animal sacrifices like they did. We don't have to wash the entrails of a cow. So we don't need those instructions. So why do I need to read these things? If you look at the overall application, to summarize the book of Leviticus, how can an unholy people approach a holy God? That's the book of Leviticus. That's why there were so many laws. You know, if you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus was the law to the priests, and Deuteronomy was the law to the people. And if you look at what God did, it's pretty fascinating. He got the people out of Egypt. That's step one. Now step two is getting Egypt out of the people. That's what Leviticus and Deuteronomy is all about. If you read Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, you have all of the different sacrifices. You have the sin offering, the burnt offering, the free will offering, all of these different types of offerings. And as he's going through, he's very particular. You are to do it this way. You are to wear these clothes. You are to wash yourself first. You are to approach me in this way. Now let's move on to the next sacrifice. You are to do the sacrifice this way. You are to wash it and yourself in this manner. And it's like that for the first 9 chapters. It's just instruction after instruction. And immediately after he gets done giving them instruction, he says in chapter 9, now let me tell you again what I just said. And then summarizes all of the sacrifices. Chapter 10 happens. Nadab and Abihu offer up strange fire. Guys, are you kidding me? He just gave you the laws and instructions. And then you have the audacity to immediately tweak it to what you want it to be. That's the context of Leviticus chapter 10. That's why God was so strict and struck them dead immediately, because he just got done telling them what he wanted and they said, no, we want to do it a different way. And guess what the offering smelled like to God? It was putrid. Even though it may have been a fragrant aroma to Nadab and Abihu, God said, that's not what I asked for. In the same way, God gives us instructions. He says, how can an unholy people approach a holy God? He says, you need to mimic my son. And you know what we have the audacity to say sometimes? Well, let me tweak it just a little bit. After we just get done reading it, why do we think that God is going to treat us any different than he did with Nadab and Abihu after offering up strange fire? We need to walk in love. And this is not the love of, this is not a sensual love between that's only supposed to be within a marriage. It's not a brotherly love. It is agape love, which means sacrificial. This is a love that says, this is what God wants, this is what God is going to get, and I'm going to give it to him because I love him. Now, look at how he transitions into verses 6 to 14, walking in light. Walking in light. Verses 6 to 14. Let's read verse 5 real quick and then go into verse 6. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, very quickly, as we transition to verse 6, notice how he just summarized those who are fornicators, those who are greedy, those who are impure, those of silly talk, which, by the way, silly talk or coarse jesting, the equivalent of that for us in what we would use is locker room talk. Try to talk in such a way that is filthy, but we laugh at it. He says, my children ought not to talk like the world and then think it's a joke. What you need to do is speak in such a way that is of giving thanks. And then he says, and if I were to summarize these types of people, he says, who is an idolater. Now, wait a minute. I don't see any bowing down to statues of wood, statues of iron, statues of stone. So how are these idolaters? Idolatry is not solely worshiping an item because it is in the shape of a person that you deify. What is an idolater is what you put above God. He says, if you put the world's activities and sacrifice above what I tell you to do, you are an idolater. You worship in a way that you want, therefore you're really just worshiping yourself. Because I'm not going to accept it. Therefore, you are an idolater. Now look at verse 6 and following. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful. Now notice this. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it is said, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, in this entire chapter, or the section that we're discussing, this one hit me hard the most, and it kind of stepped on my toes. Not kind of, it really stepped on my toes. Now, let me explain what I mean by breaking down this passage. Walking in light. Verse 6, deception brings God's wrath. Deception brings God's wrath. Verses 7 to 10, darkness denounced by God's light. Darkness is denounced by God's light. It exposes its works, as John would say. Verses 11 and 12, disgraceful to speak of godless things. It is disgraceful to speak of godless things. 13 and 14, dead are raised in the light of God's Son. The dead are raised in the light of God's Son. Now that we have this breakdown, let's examine each of these points together. Verse 6, deception brings God's wrath. Notice, now remember, he just got done describing what a sacrifice is supposed to look like, and then what a sacrifice is not supposed to look like. What it is supposed to look like is full of humility and sacrifice of self. What it is not supposed to look like is what you think worship is supposed to be, therefore being an idolater, living the way that you want while also trying to worship God. Notice what he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There are so many people that are going to be very disappointed on the day of judgment. And unfortunately, a lot of those people are even in the Lord's church. Now, how could you say such a thing? Well, I didn't say it. Christ did. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not necessarily talking about denominations, because there was no Baptist church. There was no Episcopal church. There was no Catholic church then. In fact, the church wasn't even in existence at that point. He was preparing them for the one true church and telling them, you have a misunderstanding of the law of Moses, for you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, you need to be doing this. Not everyone who simply says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You have to actually do what I say. Just because you say you follow me doesn't mean you actually follow me. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, remember what we said just a moment ago. A lot of people are going to be disappointed. I have a lot of friends who are in denominations. Unfortunately, on the day of judgment, they are going to be very disappointed. And I'm going to be sad for them. Because they think they're doing what is right. And God says, this sacrifice does not smell good to me. You are full of empty words. You are allowing yourself to be deceived, thinking you can live in such a way and yet offer up this sacrifice and be okay. Paul says, do not let anyone deceive you with these empty words. You know, words have meaning. But you know what? There are words that seem good and heavy, but there's no depth to it. Have you ever had somebody give you a promise and they simply just disregard it as if it never happened? They just really said it to try and get out of a conversation. Well, that's really what the world says, and even denominations do when they say, you need to do it this way. They might even mean well, but you know what? Their words are empty, and they will deceive. Matthew chapter 15 talks about this. Jesus rebukes it. In fact, you say this, but you're actually not even following your own advice, Pharisees. Why have you made the law of the Lord of no effect with your traditions? You have made it lose its power. And if you are not careful, you who are blind leaders are going to lead others who are also blind into a pit, and you are both going to die. You know what the apostles said about that? Jesus, did you not know that that offended them? You know, we have a lot of people saying that today. I can't believe you would even say such a thing. Did you not know that hurt their feelings? We're supposed to walk in love. That wasn't very loving of you. You know what Jesus said? Oh, I didn't know. I should have thought before I spoke. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, good, they needed to be offended. They know better. They're supposed to be leaders of the law. And they're opening up the door to hell and saying, after you. They need to be offended. There are some people that need to be offended. Well, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Okay, do you know what love means? Love means I care for you, even if the truth hurts. That's what love means. And also, it's not just speaking the truth with a loving approach. It's speaking the truth in love of the truth. I love the truth, therefore I'm going to let you know what the truth says, even though it may hurt. You know, I'm pretty sure when the church at Ephesus saw this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That might have offended some people, but you know what? They probably needed to be offended. Deception brings God's wrath. Verses 7 to 10, darkness is denounced by God's light. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Well, wait a minute. Why do I not need to be partakers of them? Because their words are empty. That's why. And also, they live in such a way, verses 3 through 5, where their sacrifice is disgusting to God. So don't live like them. And notice what he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, one of my favorite discussions in Scripture is the idea of walking in the light. Walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, 1 John 1. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand where all can see. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and following. But then Jesus would also say in the book of John, I am the light of the world. Well, wait a minute. Which one is it? Am I the light of the world? Or is Jesus the light of the world? A good way of looking at that is Jesus is the light. Because John chapter 1, he came to expose the darkness. And the darkness does not like the light because it exposes its evil works. But you know what? We were formerly darkness. So how are we the light of the world then? Well, one of my favorite studies in school, in high school, was studying the stars and astronomy and looking at the planets. And one thing that really stood out to me was that if you read in Genesis, the greater light will rule the day and the lesser light will rule the night. Well, growing up as a very, very young child, I thought, oh, well, the moon has its own light, so it's going to rule the night. And the greater light, the sun, has its own light, so it'll it's brighter, so it's going to rule in the daytime. Well, if you actually look at the way God designed it, the moon does not have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. So even though it has a light, it's not its own light. It's reflecting the light of something else. That is what we are. We are to reflect the light of the sun. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God. So don't walk like they do. Don't be partakers of them because they're in darkness and you were once in darkness. So why would you go back to that? You are children of light. You are begotten by the light, which is God. So therefore, you need to imitate the light. Be children of light. Verses 11 and 12, disgraceful to even speak of godless things. Notice what it says, verses 11 and 12. Let's actually continue reading verses 9 and following. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, so if I want to be of the light, I've got to be of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So what does it mean to truly walk in the light? I have to know what is good, I have to know what is righteous, and I have to know what truth is. And in all three of those things, my pursuit, the purpose of my life, is to know what pleases God. Which goes back to the sacrificial language. Be imitators of God. If you want Him to accept your sacrifice, you have to know what pleases Him. What pleases Him? Be like Christ. Now let's keep reading. But instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, this is the one that really stepped on my toes. It is so easy to be a Christian when you're around other Christians. It really is. You get this, you're recharged, you're refreshed. That's one reason why we're, as a family, we should be, trying to think of the correct wording here. We should be eager to tell our brethren that you need to be here with the saints. Don't miss attendance. It's not about being a number on the board. It's about helping each other, recharge each other, edify one another to serve God. It's very easy to do what is right when you're around other people. But when you're around the world, it's really easy to laugh and to enjoy what the world says. You might not even say anything. You're not even really participating in anything. But even discussing it in private. You know, I was watching something the other day, and it was, if I were Satan, what would I do? And one of the things that this individual said was, well, if I was Satan, I would try to take what was once offensive and putrid to the Christian, and I would over time and different generations try to throw it in their face to where they become numb to it, and now what was once scandalous is now entertainment. You know, when I heard that and then read this passage, I thought, man, I wonder how many Christians don't even realize, because they are numb to it, what they watch and what they listen to and what they laugh at. You know, I love to laugh. I love to make people laugh. I love to have a joyous time and to lighten spirits and the mood. But you know what? Sometimes we like to enjoy and laugh at things that we watch and even listen to. I wonder what we laugh at when we're in the comfort of our own home. We have the windows closed, the doors are shut. When you turn the TV on or you're streaming, what do you turn on for comedy? What do you turn on for entertainment? Is it something that promotes LGBTQ? Is it something that promotes divorce? Is it something that promotes, well, there are different ways we can all get to heaven? And then we laugh at it and say, man, this is really, really enjoyable. Can you imagine on the day of judgment when God says, how about we do a streaming service real quick? How about we stream your life and we see everything that you watched and listened to? And as he goes through your life, he sees you on the couch watching TV, listening to music while you're in the car, going about your day with headphones in, listening to podcasts and things of that nature, entertainment, reading books, and saying, you know, I see you're laughing very hard. I wonder what you're laughing at. Let's zoom in on what you're laughing at. Oh, that's something that put my son on the cross. Why are you laughing at that? Oh, I see that you've got the radio on. I see your head bobbing to it. Let's see what you're listening to. Oh, yeah, that also put my son on the cross. Why are you listening to that? Paul says, by the inspiration of God, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, the world, in secret. Well, man, preacher, you're really, according to this, that means I'm going to have to cut out 90% of what I watch on TV. Well, you know what that means? That means there is a sacrifice that must be made. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt to give it up. There are a lot of things that I had to give up that I thought, man, I really wish I could keep this. But you know what? It's not good for me to ingest this. It's not good for me to watch these things. It's not good for me to listen to these things. You know what? Rather than allowing the world to entertain us, why don't we allow God to instruct us and teach us? Notice, it is disgraceful to speak of godless things, 11 and 12, 13 and 14, the dead are raised in the light of God's Son. Notice what it says, 13 and 14. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and raise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If we give up these things, God is going to shine on us and allow us to be children of light. If we hold on to these things, guess what God's going to do? He's still going to shine the light on us, but it's going to be for a different reason. He's going to say, look at this. This is how you do not offer a sacrifice. Because he just did it in verses 3 through 5 and then called out the world. He says, if you don't straighten up, you're going to be the next example. You need to be careful what you allow into your heart. Because your heart is supposed to be the sacrifice to God. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the law of Moses. I understand that. But the principle is the same throughout all dispensations. This is the message from the beginning, 1 John 3, to love your brethren, not as Cain did when he slew his brother. That's the patriarchal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the Mosaic law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty that we're under. If we do not walk in love and walk in light, what kind of walk are we even participating in? We're participating in a disgraceful walk of darkness is what we're doing. Now, Let's conclude our sermon by looking at verses 15 to 21. Walking in wisdom. How can this? It's interesting how he says you need to walk in unity, you need to walk in holiness, you need to walk in love, you need to walk in light. That's great. But you know, as a good Bible student, what should we be doing? We should be asking questions. What questions should we be asking? How do I do this? How can I walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, and walk in light? How do I actually do that? What is the practical instruction? Well, look at verses 15 to 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I would encourage you, this is what I do, it's very fun. I would encourage you, every time wisdom or fool or foolish or wise man is mentioned in the New Testament, stop and immediately reread the passage and say, how does this relate to the book of Proverbs? Because the book of Proverbs is all about the wise and the foolish. And you should have a ready reference of, this is what a wise man looks like. Have a list of your Proverbs study of, every time the wise man is mentioned, write down what he does on a piece of paper. Anytime the foolish man does something or does not do something, write down what that looks like. Have that list ready so when you come across passages like this, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look at what the wise man does in the book of Proverbs and say, that's how I walk. That is the practical application of unity, love, holiness, and light. That's what it's supposed to look like. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Take care. Take great attention to. You know, it's very easy to allow yourself to walk in such a way and be kind of mindless when you do it. In fact, what Paul and the prophets would say is they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They can't even blush at sin. They're not careful how they walk because it's become a custom to them. They're not stopping and thinking about what they're doing. They're simply doing it because that's what they've always done. Therefore, be careful, be full of care on how you walk. Why? Because you don't need to walk as unwise, but rather as wise men, making the most of your time. So, if you look at the logical conclusion of verse 15, an unwise man, a fool, one who says in his heart there is no God, who despises wisdom and instruction, lives his life carelessly, not thinking about anything, simply indulging in what he desires, and he wastes time. On the flip side, a wise man who fears God and keeps his commandments, one who loves instruction, he is careful and thinks before he does. And he also makes use of the time. I like the King James Version when it says, redeem the time. You know what redeem means? We sing about it all the time. We've been redeemed. It means to be bought back. How can I redeem the time? Buy back the time. Make use of it. Invest in it. Something that I've stopped saying because I've realized it's very hypocritical of me to say, if you open up my schedule for the next month, I've got so much stuff put down there, things that I could probably actually take out that's not really relevant. But there's a lot of things that are there. I need to make sure I do this. I need to make sure I'm here on time. I need to make sure I go do these things. And I've got so much things and places to do and places to be. And then I'm over here saying, I don't have enough time. If I just had another day, if I just had another hour, I could get this done. But then at the end of the day, people will text or call and say, hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just killing time. I wonder how many times you and I have said, oh, I'm just killing time. It's interesting how we kill what we don't have. And you know what? It's not even ours when it's given to us, because the time is God's. And He has given it to us. And we have no idea how much time He has given to us. because life is but a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. Therefore, don't be a fool with your time, spending it as you please, being careless with your time, because the days are evil. We have no idea how much time we have. Therefore, be wise with your time. Redeem it and glorify God with it. Live as if today is your last, because it very well might be. When you wake up in the morning, do you think, man, I can't believe I've got 100,600 more of these to go? We have no idea how many more days we have. Have you ever woke up thinking, I wonder if I'm going to make it through the day? I wonder if I'm going to die today. Well, that's kind of a downer. Why would you think that? Well, you know what Solomon says? It's better to go in the house of mourning than the house of praise. Why? Because it makes you stop and think and appreciate. If you think, wow, today might be my last. What would you, if you were told, you went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you've got 24 hours to live, what would you do with those 24 hours? Would you sit and cry for the next 24 hours? Would you go see family? Would you quit your job and then go and have a 24-hour vacation, spending it the way you would like? What would you do with it? Because today very well might be your last. It might be my last. So what are we to do with the time given to us? Redeem it. Verses 15 and 16, be wise with your time for God. Redeem it. Do not waste it. I know we're running out of time, ironically. So let's look at the last couple of thoughts. Verse 17, let's read it together. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ah, he tells us what to do with the time and how to redeem it. Use it to glorify God and figure out what his will is. So if you were given 24 hours, you have the answer. Spend the next 24 hours of your life that you have left and say, how can I glorify God's will with these last 24 hours? And then God may bless you with another 24. Okay, with this next 24, I'm going to bless God and glorify His will. Notice what He says. Be wise with your understanding of God, God's will over self-desire. So don't just be wise with your time for God. Be wise with your understanding of God. And then verses 18 to 21. This is a passage we use very often to talk about instrumental music. And it's a good passage to refute that false doctrine. But if you look at it within its context, notice what he points out. Verses 18 and following, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of, by the authority of, our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now remember what we said about this whole lesson. A lot of this has to do with sacrificial language. What have we been talking about? Yes, this is a good passage to go to talk about an act of worship, singing. We ought not to have instrumental music because we are not given that authority. And there's a time and place to discuss that topic. But what Paul is getting at here is he has presented two options. Are you going to worship yourself or are you going to worship God? Notice how he ends the context. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Why on earth would he bring up getting drunk after talking about worship? This is why my mind goes to Leviticus chapter 10. Because after they just got done telling them the laws on how to approach him and the sacrifices, they offer up strange fire. And after he strikes them dead, looks to Aaron and says, don't you cry over these boys. They approached me in a way that was disrespectful. And then he looks to Moses and says, Moses, you tell them when they approach me, don't get drunk. Because your mind is supposed to be clear and you need to be careful in how you use the time and worship that is given to me. It's interesting how so many years later, this same concept is given to the Christian. Don't be filled with wine, for that's dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with things that you want to do. Don't be filled with things that fulfills your own desires. Be filled with the Spirit and redeem the time, offering up sacrifices to God, not sacrifices to self. And also, if you look at the historical context of this, there is a patron deity, a false god in Ephesus known as Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of partying and drinking. And his worship involved dissipation. It involved getting drunk and having a party. That was worship to Bacchus. He says, don't worship like those who are worshiping Bacchus. Which Bacchus was just a figure that allowed the people to worship themselves. I want to get drunk, I want to party, I want to sleep with whoever I want, and I want my God to like it. Well, that's what the sour-smelling aroma is to God. You can't offer up your own sacrifice, fulfilling your own desires, being full of wine, full of dissipation, and expect God to have this sacrifice given to Him, thinking, oh, this smells so good. What you need to do, rather, is be wise with your worship to God, filled with the Spirit and not drunkenness. So, how am I to worship God? How am I to walk? Brethren, we are to walk in unity. We are to walk in holiness. We as Christians are supposed to walk in love as Christ did, showing that we are children of light, walking in the light as He is in the light, and walking in wisdom, making the use of our time, making the use of our time, making the use of our understanding, and making the use of our worship to God. So, a question now arises. How are you walking? Are you walking as the Gentiles walk, that is the world, or are you walking as children of light, where your sacrifice is a sweet-smelling aroma? If you are walking like the Gentiles, that is the world, you need to repent. If you are walking like children of light, and you're doing pretty good for yourself, really not for yourself, but for God, rather. But maybe you're struggling. The world says your walk is peculiar. You're a little weird, and we want you to walk like us. Whatever the case may be, we can help you in any way. Together we stand, and as we sing.